Normally we would stand and I would read some scripture this morning, but I want to introduce, if I can, the thoughts, what we have in front of us as we go forward. I'd like to just say that this week has been a real blessing to me. We had a wonderful time. I've mentioned that already. The kids had a good time, and we were able to share with them really the most important truth of all. And that truth was that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a privilege to be able to illustrate that and to be able to have a good time teaching that today. And really, the truth is that God loves each of those children and has a plan for each of them. And I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we can expand that today. God has a plan for each of us, and He loves each of us. God loves you today. One of the stories that we studied this week is the story I'm going to talk about here for just a brief couple moments. I don't intend to be long this morning, but I do intend to try to get across the thought that the story, I believe, holds. We have the story here about a man who had a very unfortunate thing happen to him. Let me give you a little bit of background. David was king. He was at the place in his life where he was running from the king that was already in power in Israel. Now, if you're not familiar with Bible history, there were 12 tribes of Israel, and at this time they had kings over them. It was not God's plan, but that's what they chose. And so the kings were chosen, Saul being the first one. He was not a good king at the end of his reign. He didn't love the Lord. He allowed some things into his life that really caused God to have to take the kingdom away from him. David, as a young boy, a young man, had been already anointed to be king. Saul was chasing David because he wanted David dead, as any human king would. Any competition is going to be a problem, and so he wanted to have David killed. And he chased him for many, many years. During this time, we find that David was running and hiding, and things were kind of just getting bad for him. And eventually, David did become king, and he was not just anointed, but he was actually placed in the kingdom there and in the palace. And there was a great battle before that was happening. The Philistines were mortal enemies of the Israelites. Philistines lived there not far from the land that God had called them to. And so we know, you've probably heard of Goliath the giant. Have you heard that story before? I'm sure. Goliath was one of these Philistines. The Philistines ultimately then had victory over the Israelites. And at this time in our story, they had had the complete victory. If you go back to chapter 4, which we won't do this morning, we find that there was an event that took place in that time. We find that, number one, Saul, the king, had been killed. Number two, David had a friend by the name of Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And David and Jonathan were best friends. I mean, the Bible talks about their love one for another was so close. It was just a close-knit friendship, David and Jonathan. Jonathan also lost his life in that battle with the Philistines. David heard about this and was very grieved by that. Not just because his friend had died, but the anointed, the king, also had died. And so David heard these words and he was very troubled. And in the midst of all the chaos, Jonathan had a son as well. He was just a young boy, maybe even just an infant. And this young boy, the infant of Jonathan's, had a nurse that was taking care of him. And when the nurse heard that his granddaddy, Saul, had died and that his daddy, Jonathan, had died, she gathered this little boy in her hands and ran to a place to hide this little boy. In the process of running, she tripped and fell, the Bible says in chapter 4. And as she fell upon this little baby and broke his legs and caused him to be lame for the rest of his life. It's a sad story. It's a troubling thing. It's a disappointing thing. But this little baby then, though he was saved from the Philistines, and obviously if someone takes over a country, they're going to get rid of any offspring of the king so that there's no competition there. And they were looking for the offspring of Saul's. But when they came to find him, they couldn't find him. He was well hidden, and he actually survived that. He was able to live till he was older and became a man, still lame and not able to do anything. He ended up living in a place in Israel that was on the east side of Jordan. I didn't bring my map this morning to show you, but Israel was the country there, and on the east side of Jordan, there was a little town by the name of Lodabar. Lodabar was a place that was kind of just a no-name place. It was just kind of an insignificant little town, and the name means without pasture. It obviously, it had a lack of some sort. They didn't have a lot of resources there in Lodabar, but that's where this young man now was living with his family. And it was a sad time. He couldn't hold any office because he was lame. He couldn't work because he couldn't get around. And he really couldn't do anything except depend upon his family and friends to supply the needs of his life. Kind of a bad existence. As a matter of fact, there was no public assistance back then in Israel. If there was any poor person that couldn't afford to eat or live, he relied upon the charity of others to give him what he needed. And so really, this young man was a problem for himself. He became very discouraged, the Bible says. It was just a bad situation for him. We skip ahead to chapter 9 now, and we find that there is a story that I want to just help us with and help us to understand. That little baby's name was Mephibosheth. That's a big word. You can see now why I haven't said it up until now. It's not one you want to mess up, but Mephibosheth was this little baby that was now a young man who was lame, and it was a sad, sad time. But as he even was relegated to this obscure and distant place of Lodabar, forced to live really depending on others for his survival, the lot that he was dealt really was a hopeless situation he was in. He didn't have a whole lot of hope. He would be like that his entire life. There was no hope for him to advance and, sustain himself. It was just, that was where he was. Kind of a hopeless place. How then would he go from being that sort of a person to going and sitting and eating for the rest of his life at the king's table? Now, if I could title a message this morning, I would say this: eating at the king's table. I said already that our VBS had the idea of a castle theme and getting to the king. And this story fits in very nicely with that. And it paints a very clear picture for us this morning that I want to emphasize if I can. Let me give you, if I can, a couple thoughts from our story. If you have your Bible there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'd like you to start with me in verse number 1. And you read quietly as I read out loud. And notice the Bible says, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David, after his best friend Jonathan had died, had determined that he was going to do something kind and good for Jonathan's family. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that many years ago that Jonathan had talked to David and had said, "David, listen, if anything goes bad, I know that you're going to be the next king. It's not mine, even though I'm the son of Saul. It's yours because God has anointed you. If anything goes bad and I don't make it, please show my family kindness." In other words, don't kill them like the human kings do. And don't just wipe everybody out. But if you would show my family kindness, I would really appreciate that. And they actually made a covenant one with another. They made a vow. David said, "I won't let this happen. I'll treat him nice." And so David now is king in chapter 9. And he said, "Is there any left yet of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And so he desired that he was going to show some kindness there. And I want you to notice, first of all, I only have 2 points this morning. Number one, I want you to see the promise that was made. I won't go back there, but I mentioned already the promise made years before was that of Jonathan and David coming together and saying, "I will protect your house." And so we find David now inquiring about that. And then I noticed that this promise was desirous to be kept. David wanted to keep this promise, and he was following up on that. Notice verse 2. "There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him," David, "the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.'" Verse 3, "And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet.'" You know which son this is, don't you? Mephibosheth. And so this insignificant person, the servant of Saul's house, was called to David. And he said, "Yeah, there's one person left. And that person's name is Mephibosheth, but he's lame on his feet." So David was interested in this. In verse number 4, he said, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And I can imagine, if you would, with me in your mind's eye, the day that this happened. Can you imagine this? Here's Mephibosheth waking up like normal. I don't know what his routine might have been, but others might have helped him get dressed or cleaned up and eaten breakfast or whatever and going through the day. And he's just kind of sitting around. I don't know what his responsibilities might have been, but that day was going to be very different from the other days that he had just experienced. His whole life had been simply just relying upon others and not having any hope. And now today was going to be something different, yet he had no idea what was about to happen. And King David sent his chariot, his horsemen, and Ziba, probably the servant, to go down to Lodabar. Now, this would have been quite a trip. If you looked at the map, Jerusalem was down in the southwest corner, by the river Jordan there. But if you were going to go to Lodabar, you'd have to go up north and over across the river Jordan. It might have taken a couple days' journey. And so Ziba set out on this chariot, and he was approaching into Lodabar. And I can imagine the talk of the town right about then. Can you imagine that? Be the equivalent of having President's limousine coming through Broadview Heights. I don't know if you remember, I don't know, was it last year, the Republican National Convention was here in town. We had the privilege to go downtown and hand out some gospel literature and be a part of that. And I remember then candidate Trump had landed at Burke Lakefront Airport, and they had shut all the, you know, all the things down, and it was a big news. Everybody's like, what's going on? He's coming. He's coming through. And sure enough, man, there was an entourage of about 13 of these black cars, you know, with jet black windows. And I mean, they were zooming down through the past the free stamp. And I remember zoom, 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 you know, and what just happened? No, that was the limo, you know. And the whole point is that it caused a lot of stir. And I can imagine in Lodabar, there wasn't a whole lot of interesting things happening at that time. And here comes the king's chariot with his horses and some men. And you can imagine what a stir that would have caused. And here they come to Mephibosheth's house, the son of Amiel. And they knock on the door. And I can imagine what the thought would have been initially, right? What would your thought be? What did I do now? Right? What does the king want with me? How in the world can I face the king? And then to hear the words, Mephibosheth, the king desires that you would come to the palace. Can you imagine that? The mix of uncertainty and fear with wonder and amazement. Me? Why me? Of everybody? I don't understand. Maybe then he thought, oh, I'm the son of Jonathan. I bet he wants to get vengeance. He probably wants to kill me because he thinks I'm going to take over. You can imagine the fear in his heart. And as they were taken then, the Bible doesn't go into all the details, but I can imagine him being taken onto that chariot and then the trip all the way back. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, or 6 there, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And I want you to understand today that David's desire of his heart was to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Even though Mephibosheth was not worthy of that and really didn't expect that, David's heart was to give him all the good things that he could as king. Who was in a better position to give good things than the king, right? Oh my goodness, and I can imagine that day how Mephibosheth's mind would have changed and he would have realized what this meant. And notice, if you would, in verse number 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Can I just say this morning that we're painting a picture, and I want you to see this background, because I'm getting ready to give an application at the end of the message here that I think will be very fitting. Mephibosheth knew that he didn't deserve anything. He was utterly worthless. I mean, his life didn't count for anything. I'm talking humanly speaking. He couldn't do anything for himself. He relied upon other people, and he just had no value humanly speaking. And I'm painting a very bad picture for him, because I want you to see that his value now was not based in who he was, but what his position was given to him by King David. He was now King David's resident at the palace, eating at his table, getting all of the land back to himself that Saul had been heir to or had that he had, and now it was all back to him. And this is an amazing change for Mephibosheth in his life, to go from his life in Lodabar to now sitting at the king's table. What a dramatic change. And let me tell you, it happened in an instant, didn't it? I mean, really, one day he was just plain old lame Mephibosheth. The next day he was sitting at the king's table. I tell you, that's an amazing, amazing thing. And so the promise that we see that was made and then kept by King David was a remarkable thing, a great story. But let me tell you today, it's not just in there as a good feel-good story. It's a feel-good story for sure, right? The literal Cinderella story, going from rags to riches. That's what we understand. But let me tell you today, church, there's a reason that this is in the Bible. Because I want you to see, secondly, the picture. Notice, if you would, the Bible is very clear about what Mephibosheth's condition was. And I want to say this morning, the picture that we see today is that, number one, we are like Mephibosheth. You say, how in the world can you say that, Pastor? I want you to understand this morning, the Bible is very clear. You may not have broken legs this morning. You may not be maimed in your body. You may be able to work and do all those things financially and materially. But let me say today, there's a different part of us that you may not see, and it's the spiritual part of us. And though we are strong in our flesh, maybe we are weak in our spirit, the Bible says. And I want you to see today, the picture of Mephibosheth is a wonderful picture of us spiritually before God. Every one of us are broken like Mephibosheth was. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, listen carefully, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, like Mephibosheth, I might add. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen today, this is a description of us humans from God Himself. And we are a broken people, my friend, today. You say, Pastor, I'm not broken. I have everything put together. I've got a nice house. I've got my health. I'm talking about spiritually today. We are broken people. We have a sin nature that we have been born with and even conceived in, the Bible teaches, all the way down from Adam. So simply because of the fact that I have a human nature makes me a sinner against God. I love little babies. It's my favorite, my favorite stage is when they're just newborn, and it's great. I love them. And, you know, you look at that little baby and it's so sweet and kind, right? And beautiful and cute, whatever. And as they get older, they make cute noises and all the other things and so forth. Can I just remind you today that inside that cute little body is a sin nature, right? You know, you don't have to teach that baby how to scream and yell. You don't have to teach him how to be selfish. You don't have to teach him how to lie. You know why? It's already inside there. A lot of people say, well, if you have a good environment for a child to be born in, and I'm all for good environments, and I think children need to have a supportive home, and there's biblical principles about how to do that. But let me tell you today, nothing that we can give a child on the outside will ever spare him from that sin nature. Because that sin nature is given to us, and we inherited it from Adam, and that's part of being a human being. All of us are sinners. And then to add to that sin nature, when we're born, we do sin. And we add to our account, our debt with God, all the sin that we accumulate over our lifetime. Can I say today, we're broken people. We are broken. We've broken God's law, and we're against God as a human being. And we are standing before Him as, number two, not just broken, but guilty. The Bible says in verse number 19 of that same chapter, now we know that the things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, my friend, today God has established a set of rules and laws according to who He is, the God of the universe, and we've all broken those laws. See, Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged this morning. You're not doing a very good job. Stay with me, all right? I need to paint a picture that is very true, and that is that we've all broken God's law. We're all guilty. We're condemned already. Every one of us have been born into this world already enemies of God, condemned as a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. Number two, we're guilty, but number three, we're poor. Oh, Mephibosheth, he was a poor man. Not just poor in spirit materially, but we're poor also in our spiritual lives. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm saying today, church, that that's the state that we're in as a human being, in our natural state. As a human being without Christ, I am wretched and blind and poor and naked. The Bible says spiritually, I have nothing, nothing to cover my shame, nothing for which to justify my life and to make myself right before God. I have nothing as a human being. Just as Mephibosheth had no claim to get into the palace, he had no worth in himself. So we are poor in that same way. And I want to close with this thought in this point, and that is we are without hope. You see, without Christ, we have no hope. Without some sort of a redemption, some sort of a Savior, some sort of forgiveness, I don't have any hope as a human being. You see, it's only through what Jesus did for me that I can have hope. It's only through what David did for Mephibosheth that Mephibosheth had any hope at all. See, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I can't keep God's law. It's not given for me to keep because I am not capable and you are not capable in yourself of keeping God's law. We've got to have some other covering, and that is the only hope of our existence, the only hope of our salvation. So I say today that we are a lot like Mephibosheth. Would you acknowledge that this morning? Would you just say, you know what, in my heart I see how broken I am and how poor I am and how needy I am and really how lost I am as a person. But you know what, I don't want to leave us there. It would be kind of bad if we said, let's pray and go home right now. Because that would be really sad. It's a sad thing. Mephibosheth's situation was sad. Our spiritual condition without Christ is a sad, hopeless thing. But there's good news, because just like we are like Mephibosheth in this story, I didn't say we are, but we're like Mephibosheth. So we find another character as well, and that is that the King David here is like the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that King David is the Lord Jesus. Don't get me wrong. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. He acted in the same way that the Lord Jesus acted. And it's a wonderful picture. David did it for the material possession, the material benefit of Mephibosheth. Jesus does it for our spiritual good. Now, I'll say today, I'm thankful that we can be a picture of the Lord Jesus today. Isn't that a blessing? We can reflect things that Jesus can do in other people's lives. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. And David was like that in the story. David was not the Lord, as I mentioned, but he's a wonderful picture of that. How? Number one, I see that David was just. We mentioned already that David gave back to Mephibosheth all the land that was taken from Saul when Saul was killed and David became king. Now, understand this. Jewish law stated that if a king lost his land, if there was any living relative, that land was to be restored in its entirety with interest or with any kind of benefit of that land back to that person who was the rightful heir. And so David here was not just being kind, he was actually being a just king. He was saying, listen, Mephibosheth, since you're a living relative of Saul, you are worthy to have all of the king's land back. Now that's a wonderful thing. I want you to see today that David was showing his justice as God shows his justice to you and I. Now, God's justice is this. God is holy and just and the supreme ruler and judge of all the universe. I want to say that today because sometimes we look around and we see a lot of bad things happening in the world. How many see bad things happening in the world? I'm glad I'm not the only one. You turn on the radio and TV, you ought not to, but if you do, you're going to see bad things, all right? Because there's just a lot of bad things going on. And sometimes, church, listen, sometimes we get so discouraged because we just wonder, where's God in all this? What's he waiting for? What's the big deal? Why doesn't he bring justice to these people? Can I tell you today? I serve a God, and the God in heaven that is revealed to me in the scriptures teaches that one day all of those things are going to be made right. He's keeping track because he is a just God. He can't let anything pass. Not one injustice can he let go. And in the judgment day, all of those things will be made right. That's what my Bible teaches. Now, I can take great joy in that, but also there's an element of that that teaches me that I better be careful too. Because my God, who loves me, is a just God, and he can't overlook sin. He can't just be like, you know, if I stood before a judge and I was guilty of, I don't know, murder, God forbid, and the judge was like, you know what, you're Joel Royalty, yeah, you look pretty good, pretty decent guy. I mean, you're a decent guy, right? Yeah, I'm a decent guy. Okay, I'll just ignore this. We'll just let it go. Pretend like it never happened. How many think that the judge would not be in that judge place very long? That's not justice. Because justice is, you did wrong, there's a punishment to pay, you need to pay. And so justice would be fulfilling that. And so there's a God in heaven, my friend, today, that can't just say, oh, you sinned, you're in heaven, oh, you tried your best, come on in. It doesn't work like that. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot just excuse it. The Bible teaches that in no way can he let those things happen. You say, Pastor, then if we serve such a just God and we're a sinner and he can't overlook sin, I have no hope. Well, that's a good conclusion, but let me finish the story. Because not only was King David just in his dealings with Mephibosheth, but number two, he was merciful. Because the Bible says there, if you would, there in verse number 7, David said unto him, fear not, I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. That's the justice. But number two, notice, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. My friend, that is mercy. Hallelujah. He didn't just stop and do what he had to do as a just king, but he went beyond that and said, not only am I going to return you the land, but I'm going to invite you to be part of my table all the days of your life. My friend, today, that's the mercy of David. But let me say today, God is merciful to us. Because though he is a just God and sin must be paid for, and I'll tell you this, you've got two choices today. You can pay for your own sin, but let me tell you, that price will never be paid. Though you will pay for eternity, you'll never pay the price that requires, that God requires for your sin and mine. We'd never be able to do it. So let me say today, we have to fall on something other than ourselves. Just like Mephibosheth had to fall on something other than himself, and that is the mercy of David. And you know what? The mercy of God is one of the characteristics that he loves to qualify himself by. Listen to some of these verses, if you would. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I think the world has a wrong view of God many times, don't you? They think of God as being this ogre that's waiting to smash somebody, or maybe they think of him as being some absent power that kind of started this whole thing and lets it go and just runs its course. Let me tell you, none of those things are what the God of the Bible are. The God of the Bible is a very personal God. He has a very personal interest in and a very personal dealing with every one of our lives on a daily basis. He's a God that not just is just and holy, but he is merciful, and he desires that you would have that mercy as well. He is plenteous in mercy. You see, Pastor, I'm trying to put these two things together, justice and mercy. I'm about to tell you what those two things are. There's a connection in there, and there's only one link that can be had, and we'll get to that. Notice Psalm 116, verse number 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, God, our God, is merciful. The next chapter, 117, says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Let me tell you, my friend, today, that God is a good and merciful God. You know why? Because he offers us something that we don't deserve. You know, Mephibosheth, really, I mean, technically, according to the traditions of the Old Testament there and the kingdoms that were there, he really deserved to die. I mean, let's be honest. And that's not right, and it's not really that civilized. But, you know, if there was a offspring of another king that was there would kill him. I mean, it was just, he deserved to die because he was a threat. But I'll tell you today, he showed mercy and not doing that, but instead giving him something good. And that leads me to my third point here. David was just, he was merciful, but then, number three, David was gracious. And the graciousness that we see is really a follow-up to the last point, and that is that he gave that seat at the table. He gave him something that he really didn't deserve. He withheld something that he did deserve, and he gave him something that he didn't deserve. What a beautiful picture. And we find David being the one that is the wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. You tell me right now, church, who was the offense of one? Adam. Remember Adam and Eve, the story back in the Garden of Eden? I don't need to go back there this morning, but you understand that Adam and Eve's sin originally in the garden descended upon all of us. That was part of the curse. So the Bible says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So just like in Adam, we all died because of sin. We're really dead in our sins, according to the Bible. So in Christ, we all can be made alive. And so I say today that Jesus Christ is showing us grace in this, not as it is by one that sinneth, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification unto life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. My friend, if you don't understand that sentence, let me tell you today. We were made sinners by one man, Adam, and that plunged the whole human race into condemnation, God's condemnation, because they disobeyed him. But God, who is rich in love and mercy with his love, wherewith he loved us, hath sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the sacrifice for your sins and mine. And I'll tell you today, the marriage between justice and mercy is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's justice demands payment. God's mercy wants to give us life. And the one link in that chain is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. You see, he paid the punishment when he died on the cross as an innocent God. He bore your sins and mine. And because he was able to do that, shedding his blood, now because of his obedience, the way of salvation, forgiveness, and being a friend of God is open to all of mankind. Now, you must accept this, my friend, because though all men have been offered forgiveness, not all men will accept that. It requires the belief that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins. Not just that he was a good man, that he existed. I know about Jesus. But the Bible says the devils know and believe and tremble. It goes far beyond just knowing, my friend. It goes to a trust. It goes to a receiving what he has done and making that personal for your sins in your heart. And so, like we don't deserve the good things that Jesus offers to us. Mephibosheth didn't deserve what he was offered from King David. But let me tell you what it did require, and that required a humility. Do you see what Mephibosheth did? He bowed down at David's feet. You say, Pastor, he was lame. He couldn't help but do anything else. No, he humbled himself. And he said, I'm not worthy of this. You remember what he called himself? What did he call himself? Dead dog. I mean, for a Jew, that is the worst of the worst. A dog, if you called somebody a dog, that was the worst epithet that you could cast upon a Jew. And then if you said a dead dog, that's even worse than the worst. You know what he was saying? I'm not worthy of this, King. I don't know why you have me here, but I don't deserve this at all. And that was his spirit. You know, that's the kind of humility coming before the Lord. Lord God, I don't deserve your mercy and your grace that you've offered to me through Jesus. I'm a sinner. I've broken your law, not just by birth, but by action. God, I need your forgiveness, and I only depend upon that for my salvation. That, my friend, is faith in Jesus. And let me tell you, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. You believe? Jesus' grace makes that possible, and you can be saved. You see, saved from what? Saved from having to pay your own punishment that God requires. Let me ask you, if you had a choice between paying your own punishment, which can never be paid, it's a debt that we can never repay, though for eternity we try to pay that, or having Jesus, who has already paid the complete debt, it's done. I mean, he's done it all. It's finished. Jesus, God looked at his son and said, it is finished. I accept that sacrifice as payment for sin. It's already done, my friend. The ticket's already been paid. Would you accept that today? Would you make it your own? You see, that's the kind of thing that Mephibosheth had to do that day in the palace. He had to say, I accept. At least at some level, he had to willingly go along with that. He could have said, no, I'm not worthy. No, I'm sorry. Or I know this is a trick. Or I don't trust you, David. And so he could have got back on that chariot, went back to Lodabar, and spent the rest of his days living in that house. But let me tell you, he had to accept what King David offered him, didn't he? You know, this morning you need to accept what King Jesus offers you, and that is eternal life, forgiveness for your sins. No church can offer that. This church can't offer that. Only Jesus can. This church exists to tell you about Jesus and to help us to grow in him and to learn about him. No religion can get you to Jesus. No amount of good living can get you to Jesus and God. We learned today, this week, as we had this big castle up here, our Sir Can't Be Taught was the knight that was trying to get in the castle. He tried many ways to get in the castle. He tried jumping over the moat. He tried bribing the gatekeeper. He tried talking his way in, being kind. He tried all kinds of things. Somebody carrying him over, it didn't happen. The only way is when he humbled himself, the gate opened, and he could enter in. You know, my friend, it's a beautiful picture of salvation. Would you trust the Lord Jesus today for your soul's salvation and be like Mephibosheth, who was broken, who was poor, guilty, and yet was forgiven and given a place at the king's castle and a seat at his table? It reminds me of the table then. I said, Mephibosheth, we are like Mephibosheth, and David is like the Lord, and the table here is like fellowship with the Lord. It's the salvation that we see. Solomon's Song in chapter 2, verse 4 says, he hath brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. It's a wonderful picture of what Christ does for us. And so Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. You have a decision to make today. Each and every one of us, some today sitting here, have made that decision already. I praise the Lord for that. God's made a tremendous change in your life. Others need to make that decision. Either you'll have a relationship with God in Christ, or you're still going to be on the outside working your own way. Our sins have separated us from God, but God reaches through that wide chasm and extends his grace and mercy to you. Would you accept the mercy that he's showing you today? Would you receive the grace and the gift of God in your heart this morning? And so I'm asking you to respond to his invitation. Any man that hunger, let him come to me, and I will give him bread to eat, and he'll never hunger again. If you thirst, come, and I'll give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. That's Jesus' invitation to you this morning. And so, may God help us as we respond to his word. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes this morning?